The title of the sermon today is Pentecost Harvest. And I'd like to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pentecost is a harvest feast. God utilizes the cycles of the agricultural growing season over in Palestine to equate the harvest of those various crops with his spiritual gathering of converted saints into the kingdom of God. When you think of harvest, do not think only of bringing in the sheaves and gathering the grain. I would picture big trucks gathering corn and so forth. But rather, think of the spiritual implication and fulfillment of the saints of God being harvested by God. And we read an example of that in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's begin in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That, brethren, is the harvest we're concerned about on this feast of Pentecost. Luke chapter 24. God's holy days utilize the meaning of the harvest feasts to demonstrate God's gathering of his spiritual harvest. Pentecost pictures God's Spirit being poured out on the called out saints. Jesus promised the apostles beforehand that they would receive the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24 verse 49, Jesus said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So Jesus told them to count 50 days, as we'll see in Leviticus 23. Count 50 days from the day of the waved sheaf and observe the feast of Pentecost. And so they were. In Acts 1 and verse 4, you don't need to turn there, brethren. We'll go to Acts in a little while. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you've heard of me. Jesus had told them all about it. Peter and the apostles had been waiting in Jerusalem, as Jesus had instructed them, waiting for the promise of the Father. Jesus had told them that the Holy Spirit would bring all things that he had taught them back to their remembrance. They'd be able to remember it. They'd be able to understand the scriptures. And so we come to Acts 2 and verse 1 where it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, brethren, let me point out a truism, and you know this, but all of God's holy days have fulfillments. They have the original day when God gave it back in the Old Testament, but they also have a fulfillment that day pointed to, a spiritual fulfillment. For example, Passover, the Passover back in Exodus, it pointed to a greater Passover fulfillment in Christ's sacrifice and in his crucifixion. The Feast of Weeks, which we know is Pentecost, it saw the law of God being delivered, the Ten Commandments being given to Moses, and the Feast of Weeks saw an even greater fulfillment on the New Testament Feast of Pentecost. They were still calling it the Feast of Weeks, but Pentecost comes from count 50. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. God codified his law, and he gave his law to Israel at Mount Sinai through Moses on the Pentecost, after he had delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. God's law, which is so closely associated with Pentecost, was not new at Sinai. But After hundreds of years of captivity in Egypt, it was necessary to reestablish his law in the minds and the hearts of the people of Israel, including the Sabbath day. Remember how God even had to point out to them which day was the Sabbath day. God wanted to reestablish all of these things, especially his law, in the minds, firmly in the minds of his people. The way of God is defined by the Ten Commandments and the law of God. The law of God, which is so much put upon this day, especially by the Protestant world, who says it's all been done away with, nailed to the cross and so forth, that's a bunch of nonsense. The law of God is the totality of his teachings and instructions contained throughout the entire Bible. Learning and rightly applying that law of God is a Christian's life's work. It doesn't come just from the reading. It comes from the doing. In Deuteronomy 8, in verse 1, we read, "All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe and do, that you may live, multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers." Without God's Holy Spirit, however, Israel was totally incapable of living according to God's law. It takes God's Spirit to live according to his law. They did not have it. Old Testament Israel didn't have it. But that would change. And it would change on a particular day, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Without the Holy Spirit, no one can keep God's laws fully and completely. To really obey God with all of our heart, a person must have and utilize and then be imbued with God's Holy Spirit. God desires that we obey him with our whole heart, not just according to the letter of the law. And obedience can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That's why this day is so important. And it's a harvest day, a day when we will be taken out of this world and translated, transformed, moved, raised to the eternal family of God. Our minds and our hearts need to be instructed and programmed in God's perfect way to know what works and what does not work in this world. We need to come out of this world and be separate and do things God's way. Man's way is just not working. You look at all the governments the earth has had, the powers, the empires, it's never worked. They all crash and they fall. And we see ours falling down around our ears right now. Just look at the world all around us. Man's way is not working in spite of his best efforts. Every man out there in the world is making personal decisions to further his cause. It's self-serving. And what's happening as a result of that, the entire world is going backward. And it seems like sometime back into the Stone Age. Man's way does not work because it's a mixture of good and bad. The knowledge of good and evil. And sin ultimately brings death. Only God's way, the tree of life, is ultimately good. God's law is good. Oh, how love I thy law, King David said. Let's turn over to Acts 2, brethren. I want to read some verses there. God's goal for mankind is that we become God beings, possessing his complete image in form, in spirit, and in godly character. God's law is the expression of his thoughts and his mind. The New Testament Pentecost, with the outpouring of God's Spirit on his people, has made it possible for the church brethren today, throughout the church history, it's made it possible for the church brethren to have the mind of God. We're now able to look forward to another Pentecost. Not the Pentecost that the apostles and the first century Christians went to. You and I are now looking forward to the next Pentecost, another Pentecost, a soon coming Pentecost. There is yet to be an ultimate great fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, which will be the reaping of the saints into eternal life as glorified children of God. Just as the original Pentecost was eagerly anticipated by the apostles, the first century church Christians as well, we too are eagerly anticipating the total fulfillment of Pentecost, the resurrection of the glorified saints as the eternal children of God. We read in verse 2, Acts 2 and verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now, when I was baptized, I didn't hear a mighty rushing wind like that, and neither did you. But God was doing something special here. Verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." We didn't see that either when we were baptized, did we, brethren? But brethren, it was not fire, but it looked like fire to them. We are unable to perceive God's Holy Spirit with any of our five senses. So God provided some bold physical manifestations for their benefit. Verse 4, "And they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." Verse 5, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews," they're Israelites, right? "Devout men out of every nation under the heaven." They came to Jerusalem to worship in Jerusalem. And what were they doing there? They were there to keep the Feast of Weeks. Now, they weren't all together with the apostles and the brethren because they hadn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. A great many of these Israelites were converted on that day, receiving the Holy Spirit. 120 to begin with, later that day, another 3,000. And then a little later on, we're not told exactly how long, another 5,000. And what did they do? These Israelites returned to their home countries with the gospel of the kingdom. God poured out His Spirit in great power and wonderful gifts, unlike the way God gives us of His Spirit today. But God did it that way, first of all, in order to show clearly that great changes were taking place in the brethren, in the church of God, the people of God. The old status quo, where no one on earth was able to live according to God's law, was changing. It no longer remained. God highlighted that first Pentecost with sight and sound so that everyone there, even the apostles, could attest to the fact that something new and marvelous was going on. It was occurring right before their eyes. It is God who opens our minds to know God and to recognize what the will of God is. The converted brethren of God's church are only the first fruits, the first recipients, on a much greater, a larger scale to partake of God's Holy Spirit yet in the future. Acts 2 and verse 32, drop down a little bit. "This Jesus," Peter says, "hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." So Peter is preaching Christ. He's preaching the gospel. Verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted." We know that. Jesus Christ was raised in exceeding great power by God the Father and sits at the right hand of the Father. "And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear." So Peter's telling them, look, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, came. That's what makes these people different. They're not strange. They're not drunk. They have received God's Spirit. And brethren, God's Spirit is His life. It's His presence, His character. And as we saw, it's His mind, His love, His very spirit, life's essence, that He is willingly sharing with us in order to bring us into the eternal family of God. God's Spirit is the essence of His incredible mind. And that's the motivating principle which God's children receive, which allows them for the first time to walk with God, to be obedient to God's commandments. God's Spirit, let's understand, brethren, it's much, much more than just power. When I came into God's church, I was taught God's Spirit is His power. Read Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And, you know, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the waters, and you just picture, you know, Pacific Ocean going one way, the Atlantic Ocean going another way, thinking power. But brethren, it's much, much more than that. It's much dearer. It's much closer. God's Spirit includes His attitudes, His principles, His thoughts, His feeling, His temperament, His disposition, and His will. God gave us His Holy Spirit, which if we understand it, is the very essence of Him and His life. As God's life, the Holy Spirit is motivating, influencing us because it comes from God Himself. Verse 38, Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto all those people that were listening, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit in us that, for the first time, makes us His children. He gives us of His life, just like our physical dads gave us of their lives. But this is God's Spirit life. It makes us children of God, just like we were children of our physical dads, had the same name as our physical dads. God's Spirit is God's life that He so wondrously is willing to share, and He shares it with us. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, we have God's life in us. God's Holy Spirit is another way of saying the promise of God's eternal life, because that's what it is. That's what God has given to us. God gives a measure of His own remarkable Spirit to begin motivating His children to think in the same way He thinks and to begin living the same way that He lives. Pentecost pictures our resurrection. It pictures our salvation. Think of that. That's what this day, this feast day that we're celebrating today, on a Sunday, we are here. It pictures our resurrection and it pictures our salvation. In the beginning, God's Spirit was freely offered to Adam and Eve in the tree of life. But they didn't take of it, did they? They chose poorly, incorrectly. When Adam and Eve failed to take full advantage of that opportunity for life, eternal life, God's Spirit was sealed off for the great majority of mankind until Jesus Christ established the Church of God after He had completed His public ministry. God's Holy Spirit was then poured out on the brethren in abundance, beginning on that Pentecost after Jesus Christ died. And each person in attendance at that original Pentecost service, they received God's Holy Spirit, and they too became a child of God. Pentecost, this Feast of Pentecost, is a major part of the plan of God, and its story is intricately woven in the history of God's relationship with mankind. In fact, Pentecost is the pivotal day around which all the other feast days revolve. Today, on this day of Pentecost, let's take into account the knowledge, the types, the allegories, the timing, and the symbolism that we have come to understand in order to increase our comprehension of the overall picture and meaning of the Feast of Pentecost. This is a great and magnificent feast day, brethren. Let's begin by considering what God tells us about various harvests. The wave sheaf offering of Leviticus 23, we'll go there in a little while. It's the first harvest day. No harvesting is permitted prior to the wave sheaf. God tells us that. The first harvest day always falls after Passover. Passover at the beginning of the year. 50 days later, Pentecost is a harvest feast. Now, keep in mind, not all feast days are harvest feasts, brethren. God did not mean for the harvest analogy to apply to every single one of His holy days. it's a good Bible study, sort out which feast days are harvest days, picturing resurrections of the saints, and which days are not harvest feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles in the end of the year, along with the Last Great Day, they picture the great spiritual harvest of God at the end of the millennium in the great white throne judgment period. That final harvest will be by far the largest of the resurrections. But, brethren, it is not what the Bible refers to as the better resurrection. The better resurrection is reserved for the saints who battled Satan and laid down their lives for one another, as Jesus Christ gave us example of laying down his life. Jesus Christ is the wave sheaf offering. In God's church, we know that. People in the world can read that part of Leviticus 23 and never for a minute understand that Jesus is the wave sheaf offering. Jesus is the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead. You can just put Revelation 1 and verse 5 in your notes. When properly appreciated, the wave sheaf offering brings a great message of hope and salvation to God's people. The gathering and presentation of the wave sheaf was required by God each year before the spring harvest was begun. The spring grain harvest over in Palestine, it began with the wave sheaf, and it continued up until its completion at Pentecost 7 weeks later. That's how long the spring harvest took to grow and to be gathered in. The wave sheaf is significant. The wave sheaf is significant for God's people today because it commemorates the ascension of Jesus Christ and his acceptance by the Father as the first of the first fruits. Jesus went before us. He set the way. It's important for us to understand this because our eternal salvation is based upon the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Exodus 23. At our baptism, our faith and belief was that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient to redeem us from death. We were sinners. The wages of sin is death. We were dying. But we were redeemed. We were bought back by the sacrifice of Christ. We picture that in our own baptism. Pentecost pictures this first resurrection, which is the harvest of the first fruits. To the detriment of many people, the occasion of the wave sheaf presentation is of little interest, hardly understood, largely ignored by the masses of this world. The wave sheaf of grain is called the first fruits. Now there's a word, brethren, you've heard it 1,000 times or more, but I want you to key in on it. God uses that word. The writers of the New Testament use it elaborately. First fruits. Here we see that the wave sheaf of grain is called the first fruits. God has instructed us, God's people, of the importance of the concept of first fruits. We read in Exodus 23 and verse 19, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." Okay, he's speaking agriculturally here again, isn't he? Let's go over to Leviticus 23, and I want you to put your marker in Leviticus 23 because we're going to go there a number of times today. Agriculturally speaking, the first fruits are the very best of the first produce of a harvest to mature and ripen. The very best. If you always picture tomatoes for some reason when I think of it, but I think of the perfect tomato, red, ripened, full, dripping with juice. It's mature. It's perfect in every way. So when we read first fruits, don't think of the farmer going out there and he's looking at the 10 acres and he's looking for the very first little tomato that forms. We think, oh, that's first. But a lot of times it's a little knobby, misshapen fruit that appears first. First fruits refer to the very best example of the first produce that comes out. Give God the very best. The wave sheaf offering is the very first of the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the very best of the best. The ultimate, the penultimate in the Old Testament. It was the wave sheaf ritual that governed the earliest time at which the new produce in everybody's farm throughout Palestine, new produce of the year, could be harvested and eaten. Leviticus 23 and verse 14. You shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears. Don't go out and do any harvesting, God says, until the selfsame day that you have brought a wave sheaf offering unto your God. It should be wave sheaf offering there. The wave sheaf offering, it was gathered, it was brought to the priest, it was put on the altar of God. Then, after that was given to God, waved to God, presented and accepted by God, then everybody throughout the land could go to harvesting these green ears and any crop that's coming in this early, because this is, you know, just a day or so after Passover. Just so that the symbolism does not escape us, Jesus Christ was the first fruit of the wave sheaf day. Everybody misses that, except for those in the Church of God who understand the importance of these verses. However, understand this also. We Christians, we are also the first fruits that come. But we come 50 days later on Pentecost. And Pentecost is still a first harvest day. It's part of that first harvest. That harvest lasts from the wave sheaf all the way up to Pentecost. We are a part of that very harvest. It is still a first harvest because that spring harvest lasts 7 weeks. The wave sheaf pictures Jesus Christ being offered to God, God the Father, and accepted on our behalf. Remember when Jesus told Mary right after his resurrection, it was the next morning, it was just getting light. He told Mary not to touch him because he had not yet been accepted by the Father. You can put this in your notes, John 20 and verse 17. That's where I take this from. Jesus said unto her, Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But you, Mary, you go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That incident took place on the occasion of the fulfillment of the wave sheaf, on the wave sheaf day. That's a day that I try to mark it each year. It's not a holy day. We don't celebrate it. I would think maybe God would want us to, but he doesn't. When God the Father formally accepted Jesus Christ, it became possible for us, brethren, to become future sons and daughters of God, the children of God. Exodus 23 again. I should have told you to leave a marker back there. The first harvest of grain begins to ripen early in the spring. And it's from this crop that the wave sheaf is gathered during the days of unleavened bread. And keep in mind, Jesus is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He is gathered during the days of unleavened bread as the wave sheaf. The early or spring agricultural harvest is completed in late May or early June. And that's at the time of Pentecost. The church brethren are only the fruit of God's work, and the church brethren are not the end of God's plan of salvation. It doesn't end with us, brethren. That's why we don't look down and hold in derision people in the world. They too will be a part of a harvest feast and a part of a resurrection. It's only by the love and mercy and grace of God that we are understanding these things now and able to keep the Feast of Pentecost. Thank God that we're able to keep the Feast of Pentecost today. The second harvest, the one that's in the fall, it's much larger. It's a harvest that comes at summer's end, the end of the year, corresponding to the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. We see both major harvests represented in Exodus 23, the spring harvest and the late fall harvest. Exodus 23 and verse 16. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks. That's what we're doing today, brethren. Pentecost, we call it. It's Feast of Weeks because it's 7 times 7 weeks. It ends on a Sabbath, 7 weeks. That's why they call it the Feast of Weeks. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits. Pick up on that. It's of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. That's Pentecost we're talking about. And the Feast of Ingathering. Now we call that the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the end of the year when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. So we're to observe spring harvest and fall harvest. There are a number of harvests. This representation of both harvests is also shown in Exodus 34 and verse 22. You can just put that in your notes. It mentions this exact same thing again, pointing out the harvest of the Lord. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. In the same way, brethren, that there are two main phases to the physical harvesting in ancient Israel, so there will be two occasions of spiritual harvesting of saints in God's great plan for the salvation of man. That will be the first resurrection that we desire to be a part of, and the second resurrection. Jesus and the church, brethren, are first fruits, represented by the first harvest that begins during the days of unleavened bread and it lasts up until Pentecost. This is the first and better resurrection that we've been called to, brethren. That's the one that we're to be a part of. The first spiritual harvest is going to be relatively small compared to the much greater spiritual harvest at the end of the age, the second resurrection, that encompasses the great majority of all who have ever lived on this earth. That's the second resurrection. The Feast of Pentecost fully came to the first century New Testament Christians. But there remains another fulfillment of Pentecost for you and for me. There remains another fulfillment of Pentecost for us. The final fulfillment of this Feast of Pentecost, as we shall see, pictures the completion of the spiritual creation when we, the children of God, become full-fledged members of the spiritual, eternal family of God. That's a better resurrection. Now, the rest of the world is also entitled and will become a part of a spiritual creation later on when God's Spirit is poured out on all people. It's great white throne judgment time and throughout the millennium. Those faithful brethren in the church of God today, you, brethren, are a part of the early and the first harvest. Then, at the end of the millennium in the great white throne judgment period, there'll be a much larger spiritual harvest, a great resurrection. You can put down Revelation 20 and verse 11. But let's go over to Leviticus 23. Your marker should be there, I believe. The harvest began with Jesus Christ being glorified by his Father. Jesus was brought to heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father on high. That's when the harvest began. Jesus was harvested first. The first harvest ends with Pentecost at the last trumpet and the return of Jesus Christ. Here are God's instructions and timetable for us. Let's look at it in the Old Testament. Leviticus 23. Let's begin in verse 10 so that it will not be lost on us. Here's what Jesus, God of the Old Testament, told the Israelites. When you come into the land, that's the promised land, which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Again, we're talking about harvest. And you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Brethren, are we wise enough to utilize the timing and the analogies and the types and the symbolism that the Holy Scriptures incorporate in order to comprehend the deeper meanings that God has for us? Let's talk about these first fruits for a moment. If we do not understand the concept of our being first fruits, we will not be able to understand the meaning and the timing of Pentecost. That's because the Bible does not state explicitly that our resurrection, that the better resurrection, will take place on a soon-to-be-observed Pentecost. You can't find a scripture that says the resurrection of the church is on Pentecost. You're not going to find that scripture. But it's there, brethren, if we have the eyes to see. Let's look at that. The Bible very clearly points out when the spiritual first fruits will be presented to the Father for acceptance. Again, Leviticus 23 and verse 10. You shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. This sheaf of the first fruits represents the resurrected Jesus Christ. Verse 11. And the priest shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. So we know that Jesus Christ's work was perfect, and God the Father accepted him for a fantastic, perfect job that Jesus Christ did on earth. When does that happen? On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priests shall wave it. Notice that this meal offering contains oil, a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 13, Leviticus 23 and verse 13. And the meal offering, that should be meal, thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. Brethren, we see that it is with oil. Again, oil represents God's Holy Spirit that Jesus had from birth. He was without sin throughout his life because he had been given God's Holy Spirit. Next, as we continue here, we'll see something that's remarkable, truly remarkable. We'll see how Pentecost, our feast, and Pentecost today, this is our feast day, brethren. We'll see how Pentecost is perfectly connected to Jesus Christ, the wave sheaf offering. The number 7 pictures spiritual perfection in the scriptures. Verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that's the day you count from, 7 Sabbaths, these are weeks ending with the Sabbath day, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And now, brethren, we come to today. After 7 complete weeks, 7 weeks of 7 days, from the wave sheaf day, we come to today. We come to Pentecost. We come to the 50th day. Verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. That's Pentecost in the Greek. Count 50. You shall number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. Notice how the wave sheaf offering governs the timing of when the day of Pentecost is to be observed. You can't have Pentecost without starting with the wave sheaf. You start with Jesus Christ, the first fruits, and you count 50, and we are also first fruits. Even to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. We come to Leviticus 23 and verse 17. Leviticus 23:17, brethren, mark this, is the most important verse that we are going to consider today. So look at it closely. Let's notice what the new meal offering consists of. Verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitations, or out of your homes where you live, you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Again, they're first fruits to the Lord. 50 days after the wave sheaf, we see that 2 wave loaves with leaven, not oil, are presented to the Father. In the same way that the wave sheaf offering represents Jesus Christ, the 2 wave loaves of Pentecost represent God's spiritual first fruits of faithful men and women. Look at the last line in verse 17 again. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. That's not talking about everybody in the world to come. It's talking about the church of God, brethren. There is absolutely no doubt about who this verse is referring to. Us, the first fruits. Nor is there any doubt as to when these things happen. They happen on the 50th day, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. The church of God, including the prophets and the saints of old, are a part of the first fruits, and they will be in the better resurrection. Okay, I've been using that phrase. It's one of my favorites. It comes from Hebrews 11 and verse 35. Our resurrection is referred to as the better resurrection. Hebrews 11 and verse 35. In the same way, Jesus, his work of redemption, his sacrifice, they were all presented to the Father for God the Father's acceptance. We see the rest, the balance of the first fruits, us, the church of God. We see those who had once been tainted with sin. That's why leavening is mixed with our two loaves, not the oil that Jesus Christ had of God's Holy Spirit. That's to point out clearly that those two wave loaves were sinners. We were sinners. God loved us while we were yet sinners. We were called out of sin. We see that those who had once been tainted with sin are now being presented to the Father for his acceptance. This takes place on the 50th day, on Pentecost. Just like we saw in verse 11, where the sheaf representing Jesus Christ was waved before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. Verse 20, Leviticus 23 and verse 20. And the priests shall wave them, that's the two loaves, baked with leaven this time. He shall wave them, just as Jesus was waved and presented to the Father. The bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. When we come to the New Testament, Paul and the other apostles, they talk about the first fruits like everybody knows who it is. Brethren, it's the church of God, the first ones to have God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is poured out on Pentecost. It's poured out on us. That's how we become the first fruits. Jesus first and us, the first fruits. But who? Let me ask this question. Who will present the spiritual first fruits to the Father? We see in this verse here, and the priests shall wave them. Who is our high priest today? Jesus Christ, correct? Keep this question in mind as we come to a better understanding of what these verses are prophesying for us. The incredible truth is that those brethren of the church of God are included with Christ among the first fruits. By his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. That comes from James 1 in verse 18. That tells us that we're first fruits. So James, the brother of Jesus, half brother of Jesus, he refers to us as being first fruits of the creation. Jesus presented himself to God the Father as the wave sheaf offering to be accepted for us as the first of the first fruits is what it says. Resurrected from the dead to eternal life. We saw that in Leviticus 23:11. We too are spiritual first fruits. The harvest of the first fruits pictures those who are called and prepared for the kingdom of God. Those who have been called by God into his church and have received the Holy Spirit. They're called the first fruits of the Spirit that God is calling to salvation. Revelation 14, please turn with me over there. We're looking at a few of the scriptures in the New Testament that refer to us as first fruits and who they are. This is not referring to those in the millennium and at the end of the millennium, the great white throne judgment, last great day. It's referring to us, the people of the church of God, who know the law of God, keep the law of God by the power of God's Holy Spirit, who live it in our lives. Not everyone who says, I'm in the church of God, is in the church of God. Those who are led by the Spirit, who live God's way of life and have the mind of God and think like God. They are the first fruits. Revelation 14 and verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're spiritual virgins. They've been cleaned up. They've been washed white. The blood of Jesus Christ has been poured out on them and made them virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, bought back out of this terrible evil world, bought back by Christ. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The resurrected Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits offered during the days of unleavened bread. This ceremony, brethren, shows us in type that Jesus is the beginning of the spiritual harvest. He's been harvested. He's the first fruits of the spiritual harvest. Deuteronomy 16. These 7 weeks leading up to today picture a complete and perfect time for spiritual completion. God is giving us time. When the 7 weeks are fulfilled, Pentecost begins. You don't have to wait to the end of the 50th day for Pentecost to begin. It begins at the end of the 49th day. Boom! It's Pentecost. Pentecost began last evening. The world would have called it Saturday night. That's when Pentecost began. Yes, it's the 50th day. It comes at the completion of the 7 times 7 weeks. We see this reiterated in Deuteronomy 16. It's a harvest verse. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 9. 7 weeks shall you number unto yourselves, beginning to number the 7 weeks from such time as you began to put the sickle to the corn. When did you put the sickle to the corn? When the wave sheaf had been offered to the priest who had waved it before God for his acceptance, then the harvest could begin. So that's where the 7 weeks start. We see that clearly in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 9. You count those 7 weeks and you come to Pentecost when the 2 wave loaves are offered, the ones with leaven. That's us. That pictures our life as first fruits. That pictures our resurrection as assuredly as the wave sheaf showed the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ to his Father to be accepted. We too will be resurrected to eternal life as first fruits. The wave loaves of Pentecost picture this. The wave sheaf pictures the sacrifice of Jesus Christ being accepted by God the Father as the first of the first fruits of the harvest. The saints, we must also be presented to God, waved before the Lord, it says in Leviticus 23 and verse 20. After our resurrection, we too shall be presented as the wave sheaf was. It's just like Jesus Christ was. We see very clearly that Jesus Christ said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." And then later that day, he was back and he allowed the apostles and everybody to touch him. He had ascended to his Father. He had been accepted by his Father. After our resurrection, we too shall be presented as the wave sheaf was to the Father for his acceptance. Is what? Acceptance is the bride of Christ. As the children of God. 1 Corinthians 15, brethren. In the same way that Jesus, the wave sheaf offering, was the perfect first fruit presented to and accepted by the Father, we too, brethren, we are first fruits to be presented and accepted by the Father. We are first fruits. That's key to understanding the timing of Pentecost and the timing of the Pentecost resurrection when we'll be caught up, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the church's part in it. Jesus was the very first to be raised from the dead in God's spiritual harvest of mankind. But the fact that there are many more first fruits shows that that was not the end of the resurrection. Jesus opened the way for all men to have the opportunity for eternal life. Notice how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin in verse 20. And Paul is picking up on this analogy that Christ used all the way back in Leviticus 23 about Christ being the first of the first fruits. We are first fruits of God's harvest. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He's speaking to the Corinthians. This is some 40, 50 years after Jesus' birth. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We will be made alive. We call that the resurrection. That takes place when we are accepted by God the Father. That takes place on the 50th day when we're presented to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23 spells this out. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But every man in his own order. Who's first? Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. When does Christ come back? At the last trump is when Christ comes back. The acceptance of Jesus Christ as the wave sheaf of the harvest was necessary before the rest of the spiritual harvest could begin. God the Father is going to accept us as a wave offering as well. Even though we had leaven, the two wave loaves, we will be accepted because Christ has poured out his blood and washed us clean. And Pentecost shows that we have been given of God's Holy Spirit, the oil that Jesus Christ had in the wave sheaf offering with oil. We now have the oil because we have God's Holy Spirit. God the Father will accept us as a wave offering as well. We read in Romans 8 and verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's God's Holy Spirit. That verse is a picture of today, the first fruits of the Spirit. We too are first fruits. It is only, brethren, if we have the indwelling Spirit of God that we are children of God, that we are Christians. As we apply God's principles in our lives, we grow spiritually. We grow spiritual character. We grow spiritual knowledge. We mature. As we apply the principles of God in our lives, we put on godly maturity and the discernment of right and wrong. In closing, brethren, when a true Christian who is being led by God's Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, studies the Bible, not only studies it, but lives it. When a true Christian who's being led by the Spirit of God studies the Bible and applies those principles in his life, lives it, lays his life down for others, gives his life in service to God, God works in that person to develop a spiritual mind. God works in that person to develop a spiritual attitude of godly love, godly care, godly giving. That's a godly attitude. And that's the way that Jesus put it, brethren. Jesus put it this way, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's the picture of the Pentecost harvest.